This is the sermon from April 12th, 2026. The sermon text is John 20, verses 19 through 31. Our text this morning deals with a question asked by Christians of every age, both age in history and their age in life. In fact, this question is usually verbalized quite clearly by young children. Why do we have to go to church again this week? Now, the little kid might be the one saying it while you're trying to wake him up and, you know, get him dressed. But the adult looking at the alarm clock may very well be thinking it too. You know, we went last week. Bible hasn't changed. Why do I need to go again this week? Now, the answer comes to us several places in Scripture, but here we get it from no less than the example of the disciples themselves, who are shown by Jesus that hearing God's word is essential not only for bringing someone to faith, but also for keeping that faith alive. So we go to the word, and we hear about the disciples on that first Easter evening. They're gathered together, but the occasion isn't one of joy or celebration, at least not at first. Instead, we hear that they're gathering, it seems, in secret. They're hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Now, that's not an unreasonable fear. Right? They watched their Lord be seized in the garden. Some of them had followed to his trial in the Sanhedrin and saw how he was mistreated there. They may have heard the crowds in Jerusalem calling for his blood. Some may have even watched, perhaps far off, right? John was there anyway, when he was crucified. Right? They'd witnessed all this hatred directed to Jesus, and so they had every reason to think that such hatred would be directed to them as well. Their gathering, then, that evening is a fearful one. In addition to fear, there's also confusion, uncertainty. That morning, several of the women who had accompanied Jesus on his ministry, they come back from the tomb. They're claiming that they've heard from angels that Jesus is risen from the dead. Peter and John race off to the tomb. They find it empty, just as the women had said, but they don't really know what to make of it. Maybe Jesus had risen, or maybe someone had come to steal his body. After all the malice that the Jews had shown toward their master, it wasn't too far-fetched to think they might want to, you know, desecrate his body and show their contempt for him one last time. Now, we here and now, right, today, we might think, well, Jesus had told them multiple times that after being put to death, he would rise again. And that is true. He did say that several times. But think about when things in your own life take a sudden and hard turn for the worse. Often tragedies and sudden hardships, they drive the promises of God from our minds, at least temporarily. Seeing and hearing of the suffering and death of Jesus would likely have done this to his disciples. And so there they sit, afraid, confused, not sure what to do. They can't just tell each other to snap out of it and, you know, pull themselves together. That isn't going to work. They need something or someone else to come and help them and pull them out of this. And that's exactly what happens. As they hide there in that locked room, suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. His presence by itself says so many things to answer their questions, allay their fears. He is risen. He has conquered death. He cannot and will not be separated from his own. It's incredible, yet it's so incredible the disciples can't quite handle it. And so Jesus speaks his word to them. And what's the first thing he says? Peace be with you. Not an explanation, though those will come. Not a rebuke, though that will come later as well. No, Jesus begins by giving his disciples peace. This peace isn't just, you know, a nice sentiment, Jesus hoping they're doing well and all. No, Jesus is God, and so his words do what they say. He says, peace be with you. And at that moment, they are given peace. They have peace as he forgave them for abandoning him in the garden. They have peace as he has paid for all their sins on the cross. They have peace because he has conquered death, and so they will live forever. He shows them his hands and his side, proofs that he has won them this peace. He then gives them the Holy Spirit in special measure and allows them to forgive sins and thereby grant his peace to others. And then, for reasons that neither Jesus nor the evangelist mention, he departs. But while they might not be able to see Jesus anymore, he and his word of peace are still there for them. And I'm sure that after Jesus departed, the disciples continued in their joy. I mean, how could they not? Thomas, who had been somewhere else, rejoins them, and they enthusiastically declare, "We have seen the Lord." But how does Thomas respond? "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Those are strong words. Those are words of doubt, reflecting the fear and uncertainty that all the disciples had felt before Jesus had appeared to them and spoken his word of peace to them. And try as they might, the disciples cannot, by their joy and their excitement alone, convince Thomas that Jesus is, in fact, risen. Not only do they not convince Thomas, but we see something else happen as well. Our text picks back up 8 days later, which is the Hebrew or Jewish way of saying 1 week later, 7 days for us, right? This is the following Sunday then. And where do we find the disciples? Well, they're back in the same room. Again, the doors are locked. Seems that the fear and uncertainty had managed to creep back in. After Jesus had appeared, they'd been full of joy and peace, right? Confident in the risen Lord and his victory over death. But as the week had gone by, they're reminded of the world's hatred for Jesus, and they recall their own sins and doubts, and they end up pretty much right back where they'd started. How do they get out of it this time? Well, the same way as last time. Jesus. As he did the week before, Jesus comes again and stands in their midst, showing forth his resurrection by his presence. And then, as he did a week before, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and again his first words are, "Peace be with you." He once again forgives their sins and restores them, just as he had the previous Sunday. Whatever they'd done in the days between, their doubts, their disbelief, their fears, right, he takes away with his word of peace to them. Jesus then has more words, and this time specifically addressing Thomas's disbelief. He says, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." The Lord shows that he was still watching over his disciples, even though they couldn't have seen him there. Right? He was listening. He was aware of their problems. He heard Thomas's objections, and now he addresses them. Jesus gives both a rebuke and a consolation through showing his hands and side. Jesus then speaks and addresses what is the most serious part of Thomas's objection from the week before. Thomas had ended his reply to the disciples by saying that unless things were to his satisfaction, he would never believe. And so Jesus here then ends his reply to Thomas with the words, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Similar to Jesus' words of peace, which, again, as words of God actually give that peace, Jesus' words here to Thomas aren't merely a call to, you know, look at the evidence and reach the logical conclusion, right? These are words that actually drive unbelief from Thomas's heart and replace it with belief. Just like when he had said at the beginning of all things, right, "Let there be light," and there was light. Or when he told a paralytic to pick up his mat and walk home, and the man did. Jesus here, by the power of his word, restores faith in the heart of Thomas. Seeing Jesus and touching his wounds certainly helped Thomas come back to the faith, right? But as Jesus tells him, it is even more blessed to believe without seeing. It's more blessed to hear, to believe the word. That's where St. John comes in as the divinely inspired scribe of this gospel. And he puts in a note for all who would read this, including us today. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The evangelist tells us that Jesus did many other things. So many, he actually says at the very end of the gospel, right, that if they were all written down, there would not be enough books in the world to contain them all. But seeing all those things isn't what creates faith. Receiving those miracles isn't what sustains faith. No, the Holy Spirit tells us here through John that it is the word that does this. Right? It's the things written in this book, this Biblios in the Greek. Right? That's where the word Bible comes from. It's the things written in the Bible. Right? The Bible has been given to us by God the Holy Spirit, working through the pens of the various prophets and apostles and evangelists. He has given to us his word, the word of God. And it's through that word that faith is granted. These things have been written, right? All of them, right? All these things, not just some, right? So that you may believe. The Holy Spirit uses different parts of the word to do different things. Sometimes it's there to comfort us in our sorrow. Sometimes it's there to correct us in our error. Sometimes it's there to teach us in our ignorance. Sometimes it's there to train us in the path of righteousness. Right? And often many of these things all at the same time. But they always go back to faith. Right? Faith. And as he tells us, faith then leads to having eternal life in the name of Jesus. Faith is constantly under attack from the devil, the world, our sinful flesh. And even when it isn't being actively attacked, remember, faith is a living thing that needs to be fed. Like the disciples who, again, beheld the risen Christ one day, and then a week later were back in fear and doubt, needing again to hear the words of Jesus, we too constantly need to hear the words of Jesus so that our fears and our doubts may be replaced with peace and belief. When we gather together, our Lord comes into our midst and he gives us peace through his word and through his risen body present in communion. This is something he grants to us week after week, even day after day as we read our Bibles at home. Though we cannot see Jesus as Thomas and the other disciples did, he is still with us. He is still speaking his word to us. He is still giving his peace to us. And so, to go to the question that we started with, right? Why do we have to go to church again this week? Well, we go so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. Alleluia. Christ is risen.